20 years ago, Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins began co-authoring a series of books that have become known as the Left Behind series. The stories, the books themselves, are fictional. They are not true, but they are based on a true fact of Scripture. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 14 promised that there would be a day that He would come again. We have been looking at that the last couple of weeks. We've titled it, as commonly known, The Rapture of the Church. And Paul depicts the event in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as Jesus descending out of heaven and calling those who have died in Christ, as well as those who are yet living, to be caught up with Him. In 1 Corinthians, he says it will transpire in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, that's not everybody. It's everybody who is genuinely saved, but it's not everybody that's living upon the earth. Obviously, if everybody that was living, history would come to a conclusion right there, and the rest of prophecy could not be fulfilled. There are going to be multitudes of people that will be left behind at the rapture of the church. And consequently, go into the tribulation period and suffer all the wrath of God as well as the wrath of man that's poured out during that 7-year period of time. Why is it that there will be these multitudes that will be left behind? Well, the answer to the question is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you would turn there briefly this morning, it sets the foundation for what I want to share to you that deals with Easter. And you'll see the connection in just a moment or two. The Thessalonians were confused, shaken in their belief, because apparently they had received a letter saying that the tribulation had already begun, that they missed somehow the rapture, and they were going through this great tribulation time. And Paul is writing to correct their theology and to settle their hearts, saying that that can't happen until the Antichrist, the tribulation can't happen until the Antichrist is revealed. And it deals a little bit about this. In verse 8 he says, "And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming." Now, His coming there refers to His second advent. At the end of the tribulation, that's when the Antichrist will be destroyed. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." The reason anyone will enter into the tribulation is they simply did not believe the gospel message. Opportunity was given to them, and they did not take advantage of it. Natural revelation declares the glory of God. Natural revelation available to every single person who lives, no matter where they are in this world, says that there is a God out there. A God who has glory, a God who is orderly. And that necessitates a recognition of Him. There is a conscience that we all have, no matter where we live in the world or at what time we live, that tells us things are not right with us. We are sinners by nature. And consequently, if there's a God out there who is glorious and there's something wrong here, something must be done to correct the situation. At the very least, natural revelation brings conviction. And these will enter into the tribulation because they received not the love of the truth. Not only that, Paul goes on to say here, "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." For many years, I believed, as well as many other Bible scholars, that those, according to this verse, who had opportunity to hear the gospel this side of the rapture would not have opportunity to come to Christ after the rapture, during the tribulation, because God was sending strong delusion. In recent days, I have left that position, especially as I was studying for this morning. I think the context of this verse reveals a believing of the truth during the tribulation. And consequently, if they reject Christ and the opportunities that they have, and by the way, in the tribulation, the gospel shall go out throughout the entirety of the world. There will not be one person who will not hear. And interestingly enough, this is dealing with the revelation of the Antichrist. One of the things that the Antichrist is going to insist upon is what's known as the mark of the beast. And it's necessary to have this mark of the beast in order to buy and sell, in order to accomplish the things of life. And they are willing, those that are willing to receive that, of necessity must deny Christ. And I think that's to whom he is referring here. Now, I say that for this reason. I think there is a biblical example of one who, at one point in time, denied biblical truth of the gospel, and yet had further opportunity to believe the truth. The gospel message is a message that Paul summarizes in 1 Corinthians 15 in a very succinct but very clear statement. He says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This message of the gospel is of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as a historical fact. But a historical fact grounded in prophecy. And if that historical fact grounded in prophecy is believed, it is to the saving of the soul. Well, what if you don't believe the historical facts? Well, then you really don't believe. With that in mind, come with me. John chapter 20. Oops. John chapter 20. And I want to begin reading at verse 19. Now, this is the very first Easter. This is the day of the resurrection. When we come to verse 19, we're at the evening. So let me just back up a little historical context. In the morning, the women have gone to the tomb. They have found the tomb empty. They have come, at least Mary came and told Peter and John. Peter and John race off to the tomb. They find the tomb empty. The women have seen the resurrected Christ. The apostles have not. That's historically where we are in time frame here. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Why wasn't Thomas there? Scripture doesn't give us a definitive answer. So all we can do is speculate. But let me speculate a couple of possibilities. We do know that Thomas was there in the morning when the women came, for the gospel record records that Mary reported to the 11. So Thomas was there in the morning. Thomas had heard that he was risen. Peter and John run off. They come back. And they said, well, we didn't see him. Was Thomas there at that point? We don't know. But I'm going to guess that he was. I would imagine that, as with the rest of them, he was curious as to whether or not the testimony of Mary was genuine or not. And he was waiting on the answer. And when Peter and John came back and he got up, well, we didn't see him, he was discouraged. And for whatever reason, at some point in the day, he took off. Maybe he had business to attend to. Maybe he simply just needed to get by himself and to think about what was going on. But for whatever reason, he wasn't there. And now Jesus comes and he manifests himself to the 10. And they have visual evidence, material evidence of the resurrection. Thomas wasn't there. The other disciples therefore said unto him, well, at some point in time, he does come back. We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He did not say, I cannot believe. He said, I will not believe. You guys had the evidence. I hear what you're saying. I have no reason to disbelieve what you're saying. But I simply refuse to believe what you're saying unless I too have the same visual evidence. Now, what did Thomas believe? Well, if you go back to John chapter 2, after the miracle of changing the water to wine at Cana in Galilee, it says that all his disciples then believed on him. They recognized him as Israel's Messiah. They recognized him as the purpose of the Gospel of John is as the Son of God. They recognized him as God manifest in the flesh. They certainly knew, and Thomas certainly knew, he was there, that Jesus died. In fact, he understood that he died according to the Scriptures. Friday night I mentioned Matthew chapter 16. And how Jesus, after Peter declared that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, told his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed. There is Scripture. There is the Word of Jesus, the Son of God. And Thomas knew that part. But what he failed on was the resurrection. Now let's see. Now Christ died according to the Scriptures, was buried. He knew that. He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. I will not believe. Oh, Thomas, you're doomed. Well, hold on. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. One thing I did not mention here, and Thomas gets somewhat of a bad rap. His nickname, pretend this is Sunday school, is Thomas the Doubter. And certainly he was, I don't even know if doubter is quite severe enough. He was the disbeliever. But why were the other 10 gathered together? Well, the verse before here says that they were gathered together because of the fear of the Jews. They thought they were going to lose their lives next. Thomas, while he may have been a turkey concerning the resurrection, was not a chicken concerning death. In John chapter 11, when Jesus said, let us go and wake up Lazarus, Thomas was the one who said, let us go also and die with him. I'm not afraid of dying for this cause. I am willing to give my life for it. So when they were huddled together for fear of the Jews, Thomas said, hey, I have no problems being out in public. He wasn't a chicken. Turkey, maybe. Chicken, no. But now a week goes by, and Thomas is there with them again. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. The declaration of his now faith in the resurrection of Christ. But a whole week went by till that faith came. Does it make any difference? Well, yes and no. Without question, Thomas now believed in the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Consequently, he's now qualified to be in that group of apostles who will take the gospel to the world. Obviously, if he didn't believe in the resurrection, he couldn't take the gospel. But consider this. What kind of a week was it for Thomas? Here you have the 10. They see the resurrected Christ. And what does it say about them? And when the disciples, verse 20, when he showed unto him his hands and his side, then were the disciples glad. Here they are sitting around all day and they're weeping because of the fact that their Lord had been crucified, and now they get word that he's been resurrected from the women, and that came out grammatically incorrect. They got word from the women that he'd been resurrected. Grammar is important. That changed their whole disposition. And they went through the whole week being glad. Because they knew their Savior, their Lord, their Messiah was alive. Oh, did they have questions as to what was going on? Obviously, they did not see Him during that week. But they had the confidence, the assurance, that everything that Jesus said was going to come to pass. And Thomas is sitting there the whole week going, I wonder, without joy. There will be multitudes who will be left behind that will come to know Christ as Savior during the tribulation. 144,000 Jews, probably towards the very beginning of the tribulation, will be killed by God. Multitudes, according to Revelation 7, of Gentiles will come to know Christ as Savior throughout the tribulation. The nation itself, at least a remnant of the nation, by the end of the tribulation will recognize the one whom they have pierced and mourn according to Zechariah. But you know what? They have to go through the tribulation. Not a fun time. Will they be saved? Absolutely. Will they have the joy? Not during that week. The 70th week of Daniel. They will just be like Thomas. You see, what we believe about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ really determines our outlook on the whole of living. And what an opportunity the 10 had and took advantage of. And what a blessing it was to them to believe. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I've got some absolute certainties that I want to share with you. Number one, Jesus Christ said He is coming again. He cannot come again if He was crucified and did not rise from the dead. In order for Him to come again, He had to rise. In order for Him to come again, He had to ascend back into heaven. And He did. And He is coming again, the Bible tells us, to call out those who have trusted Him as Savior before a time of great wrath. And those that are left behind will go into that terrible time. Will you have opportunity then to trust Christ? I tend now to believe that you will. But I sure don't want to be living during that week. The wrath of God will be so bad that unsaved man will be saying to the rocks, "Fall on us and kill us." It is better to die than to live. And you know what? They will not be able to find death. Bad times. Does trusting Christ mean that you will understand every mystery that there is and have absolute certainty about every decision of life? Of course not. The ten didn't. They will just have a confidence that in the end what Jesus said will come to pass. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that rapture could happen today. And you will be left behind. Don't be that person. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And He doesn't want anyone left behind. Trust Him today. Let's pray. Father, we tend to isolate the historical facts of the gospel from the prophetic facts of the future. As we see here this morning, it seems that they are quite intertwined. Lord, I pray that there would not be here this morning a Thomas. It is not my responsibility to judge the hearts of men and women and children. In fact, it's not my ability to do so. But you know, and each and every one here knows their own heart. And I pray, Father, if there is yet just one here this morning, but as many as are here this morning, who have never trusted Christ as Savior, that the reality of the coming of Christ to rapture His church at any moment would become so real. And the horror of the tribulation so frightening, but the love of God in what was accomplished on Calvary's cross so overcoming that right now with head bowed and eyes closed they might just call out, "Lord, here am I, save me." I believe that Jesus died according to the Scriptures and was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And I want Him now and for eternity to be my God and my Lord and my Savior. Lord, as we go from this place here this morning, may we go with the joy, the gladness that the ten had. And consequently, even Thomas 1 week later. Just proclaim how great you are and how wonderful this day is. In Jesus' name, amen.